All right, good morning.
Morning.
All right, I'm speaking today on spiritual warfare. I'm going to be reading out of a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, if you want to turn there. I realize nothing that I say today is going to be something that you have never heard before. I realize this. I hope all of you are familiar with this passage, but my goal here is to, if do nothing else, is to stir up your imagination, to remind you of truths that you already know, and help you to put these truths into practice. So Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at the first couple verses there, 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So the first thing is our strength is found in the Lord. It's not our strength, it's not our might that makes a hill of beans a difference. It's everything that God has. And when we look at who we're going to be fighting against, that's a good thing to keep in mind. See, in this corner, you have Michael Germany. You know, 6 feet tall, 170 pounds, with a mixed martial arts records of 0 and 0. Okay? Over here, being infinitely tall and infinitely heavy, the master of all forces of evil, now, the reigning number two most powerful being in the universe, Satan. That's who we're going up against. We are hilariously and tragically outclassed in every regard. I mean, look at how Satan's described here in verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Yes, I believe Satan is a real person. He's not just an idea that's been personified. He is a real person who is extremely powerful, who hates us, who hates everything that Christ stands for, and he hates that which Christ loves, which is us. So again, we are hilariously and tragically outclassed. But because of this, I am very, very grateful for verse 13. It says, "Therefore, because we are so outmatched, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, Paul wrote this book of Ephesians. Where was he when he wrote this? You should know this. Okay, he was in prison. He was being guarded by Roman soldiers. Paul had ample opportunity to observe his captors. He could see what they were wearing. He could see how they put on their armor. And what he's going to describe here is the armor that the Roman soldiers wear, and he's going to make an analogy between that and how the spiritual person, how the Christian should prepare himself for battle. So let's look at how Paul takes what he has seen while in prison and is going to make that an image that we can use in our lives. That's okay. You're a very important person, Jeff. All right. So verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." So God gives us this armor. It's the armor of God. He makes it. He provides it. Our responsibility is to put it on. Our responsibility is to put this armor on. And it all starts with the belt of truth. You see, the Roman soldiers, the first thing of his armor would put on would be a belt. And this is not just a belt that you use to keep your pants from falling down. This is more like a policeman's utility belt or what Batman would wear. Okay? Everything hangs off of that. You know, your canteen, all that stuff is a part of that belt. The belt was the anchor that held the rest of the armor together. So if your belt was too loose, your armor is not going to fit right. You know what? It chafes. It's not comfortable. So you fasten on that belt. And the belt here is synonymous with truth. The foundation for everything in the Christian life has to start with truth. And when you say the word truth, in today's language, you have to be very, very specific. I'm not talking about whatever you feel like is true. I'm talking about a rock-solid, unchangeable, universal, non-relative truth.
Right.
And in today's world, the idea of Absolute truth is something that a lot of people have trouble with. It's more of what makes you feel good, what's true for you. As Oprah has famously said, live your own truth. You don't have your own truth.
Right, right.
There is truth. Now, there might be some things where, no, it's true that I am who I am and you are who you are. But if you start comparing yourself to other people to make yourself feel good, well, you can always find somebody who's worse off than you are to make yourself look good. But when you're judging yourself against an absolute truth, an absolute standard, which is defined in God's word, that is where you have to judge yourself based on, the truth of God's word. So you got all these ideas, moral relativism, multiculturalism, postmodern thought. All of these are ultimately teaching the same thing, that there is no absolute truth. You can define your own truth. And as such, you must tolerate untruth. In fact, you must accept untruth as truth, or you're a judgmental jerk. That is everything that is being pushed upon us today. So churches, we also face the temptation to kind of loosen our belt a little bit. You know, when you get home from a hard day's of work, you want to loosen your belt, you want to relax. But what's the danger of loosening your belt when your belt is truth?
Well, the pants fall down.
Yes, your spiritual pants fall down. Thank you. Wonderful. You start loosening that belt. You turn what should be a rigid, hard, strong piece of leather that holds everything in place, you kind of turn it more into like stretchy pants. Okay, so you can stretch the truth to however you want it, to whatever shape you want it to be in, and you can make the truth be whatever you want it to be. And that idea has crept into the church. And there are churches that are relaxing their standards on truth. I'm not talking about superficial things like should women always have to wear, dresses that cover their ankles. I'm talking about real truths, the virgin birth, gender roles, all of these things that are defined. We're starting to relax on that a little bit. And if you relax your actual belt of truth, if the Roman soldier relaxes his belt, the rest of the armor does not fit right. So make sure you start with the foundation of the truth. And this whole idea of the truth is very, very important when you remember who it is, again, we're fighting. Satan is the ultimate deceiver. He is the master of lies. So being well-grounded in the truth is going to help you withstand his attacks. The next piece of armor described is the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldiers, they would fasten their belt first, and then they would put on their breastplate. And once they put it over their head, they would literally fasten it to the belt. The reason being, if you went and raised your sword like this to strike, if they were not glued together or clamped together, there would be a gap between the bottom of the breastplate and the top of the belt that would create a vulnerable spot. Now, it's not like in the movies where everybody's one-on-one combat and the best man win. No, while you're raising like this to strike somebody, someone's going to stab you in the back. So it's very important that when you raised your sword, there was no chink in your armor. There was no gap in your armor where somebody could strike. So the righteousness that you're going to have, this breastplate, must be grounded in the truth, or you're going to have a soft spot.
Right.
So where does this righteousness come from? Well, I can tell you where it does not come from. It does not come from yourself. Okay? If your breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of your own self, your own self-righteousness, it's not going to be very good. So as the truth ultimately comes from God, therefore the righteousness that it's attached to must also come from God. Your own self-righteousness might make you look good in other people's eyes, but it is not the righteousness that's going to save you. The Bible describes this idea of an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God through Christ that is given to us. You see, the breastplate protects your heart. It protects your bowels, all these vital organs. The Bible says we are supposed to protect our hearts because out of it come the issues of life. And the bowels were always synonymous in the scriptures with the place of emotions. So all of that, your heart, your bowels, your emotions, all of that is protected by the righteousness which ultimately comes from God. So if you have a righteousness that is based on your works, it's a false righteousness. It's right. This idea that the gospel of works. I'm good enough because I compare myself to somebody else, I'm good. My self-righteousness is good. Well, that's a false righteousness, which is based on a false truth. So therefore, your armor is extremely fragile. So if you have the truth that comes from God, you have the righteousness that comes from God, you're also going to have a faith that comes from God, which is the next thing that we're going to look at. Or excuse me, the sandals. Sorry, I skipped one. Yeah, that's what happens if you turn your pages too fast. You have the gospel sandals of peace. The Roman soldier sandals were not just regular sandals that we wear today. They were specifically designed as best as they could be in the first century BC to be extremely durable, to be very practical, and to be able to walk very long distances from. They were also the earliest example of cleats. They would take nails, they would drive it through the leather bottoms, so you had spikes sticking out the bottom. Now, this was great because when you look at old warfare, they would have their shield and they would lock their feet in, and they could take a charge from people. And if your feet did not have those cleats in them, you could slip. And back then, a quick slip, a quick fall to the ground could be instantly fatal. You could be trampled by somebody else. You could be trampled by your own squad members. You could stab. I mean, until you got back up, you were completely vulnerable. And in the Christian life, that idea is the same. If you slip, spiritually speaking, it could prove to be fatal. Now, when I worked at Chick-fil-A, I had these special shoes that I had to wear. They were slip-resistant shoes, and they were wonderful. You could step in like slippery chicken guts and just kick like that all you want, and you would not fall down. But as great as those shoes were, they were for the task of working in a wet, dirty environment. I would not take those Chick-fil-A shoes and wear them on the football field. That would be dumb. Just like I wouldn't take my football cleats and wear them working in the back of a Chick-fil-A because you would slip and break your head open. So you want to wear the right shoes for the right task. And our task at hand here is spiritual warfare. You're going into battle, and you do not want to slip. So why are these feet, or why are these sandals called the gospel sandals of peace? Well, let's talk about this readiness of the gospel. Well, the first thing you need to understand is that God is the God of peace. We were at enmity with God before our salvation. Okay? We were the enemies of God. But now, because of our relationship through Christ, we are at peace with God. And as a result of being at peace with God, we now have the peace of God, which is a lack of agitation, a lack of hostility. Now, peace implies a sense of rest. So because we have the truth of God, because we have the righteousness of God, we can also have the peace of God, because all of this armor that we're talking about comes from God. We know that it's not our righteousness that saves us, but the righteousness of Christ. And because we have confidence in who Christ is, that he has done what he said he was going to do, because we know that it is not our righteousness that saves us, but Christ, we can have peace in our souls about what happens to us when we die. So again, the gospel of works is a false gospel. So if you have a false gospel, you have a false righteousness, you're going to have a false peace. A peace that comes from any other source other than Christ is going to be a false sense of peace. So the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's being in a state of readiness. It talks about this idea of girding up your loins when you go into battle. See, the Romans had their belt, and they also had their long, robe undergarment. Well, you didn't want to go fight with the long robe down by your ankles. So they would take that, lack of a better word, the skirt up, and they would tuck it into their belt, which gave the freedom to move. They were ready. They were prepared for action. So this idea of being prepared in the gospel, you are prepared to obey whatever orders the captain of your salvation is going to give you. So truth comes from God, righteousness comes from God, and the peace comes from God. Now we're going to look at faith. The faith that also comes from God. This idea of the shield of faith. The Roman shield was made up of wood, and it was covered in metal. You didn't want to have a solid metal shield because that'd be way too heavy. So you had wood overlaid with metal and with usually your insignia on it. And the shield was your first line of defense. You didn't want your breastplate to take the first hit from the enemy. You didn't want your helmet to take the first hit. You wanted that shield, that big shield that you had in front of you. That was what was supposed to take the first hit. That's where all the brunt of the attack is supposed to be absorbed. And it says you're supposed to take the shield up to protect you against the fiery darts flung by Satan. Okay, well, what are the fiery darts that Satan sends our way? Fear, doubt, all these random bad thoughts that pop in your head. All of these are darts that Satan's just sending, throwing at the Christian like this as fast as he can to overwhelm you. See, one of the tactics used back then in the ancient armies is if you didn't want to attack a superior force, which most of the time the Romans were, you would just lob these darts at them from far away, and you would set them on fire for two reasons. One, it's kind of intimidating at night to see all these fiery darts zipping by. And two, if it stuck in the shield, it could catch it on fire because it was still made out of wood. So Satan is just hurling all these long-distance attacks at us, trying to scare us, trying to trip us up, trying to get us to break ranks so he can pick off the lone wolf's Christians. So what would that look like today? What are the thoughts? What are the fears that Satan brings into the life of a Christian that he's going to use to disrupt us? Well, one, how about the thought of, I'm not good enough for Jesus? Now, is that a true statement? Okay, yes. That's a true statement. So in this case, Satan's not lying, but he's not telling the whole story. This right. is the deceitful part. Okay, how about this, getting held up on this? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And this is what a lot of Psalms and Ecclesiastes, like I see all these, or Proverbs, I see a lot of all these evil people, they're prospering. And here I am, you know, somewhat relatively good guy. Why does my life stink so bad? You can get tripped up on if you just let your mind dwell on these ideas. And how about this one? Did God really say? Now, of course, that's an allusion back to Genesis, is when Satan was tricking Eve. Did God really say this? An attempt to get Eve, and still us today, to doubt the truth of what God said. So it goes, again, all the way back to the foundation, which is the belt. One of the things that the Romans mastered that they copied from the Greeks was the idea of phalanx warfare. Yep. If you've seen the old movies, it's pretty neat to behold. You know, they got their cleats on, and all the guys, they would march in a tight formation. The people on the outside would hold their shields to the outside of the formation. So if you're on this side, you would hold it in your left hand. If you stood over here, you would hold the shield this way. And all the people in the middle, what would they do with their shields? They would stick it up over their head. Because again, you got all these fiery darts coming in. So they could get together, they could link their shields together in such a way that they could protect themselves, but they could still see to move forward as a unit. And that's where the shoes help, so they all had the traction. Because if you're the first guy in line and you slip and fall, you could mess up the rest of the formation's movement. So let's look at this idea. If your shield is your faith, when is your faith the strongest? Is it the strongest when you're by yourself? It's strongest when you're in that phalanx formation, when you're linked together. And the Romans were masters at the moving large groups of people effectively and quickly in combat, which is why they were able to win. The Roman soldier individually might have been severely outclassed by the German barbarians that he was facing. They were smaller than them. They were weaker than them. But they still won because of their working together, their unity. They were trained. They were disciplined. They worked together in a way that was effective. And as Christians, we should be the same. There should be no Christian lone wolves here. Right. It is better to be a Christian that is in that phalanx formation, we'll call it a church, okay, linking your faith with other people together, than to be out there trying to be Rambo by yourself. Because we already looked at the incredible mismatch there is. Mike Germany in this corner, Beelzebub in this corner. Okay, I can't do this by myself. I need you guys to help me, and you all need each other. So this faith comes from God, and it is meant to be joined with others. Now, for all the fathers and husbands in here, I ask you this. Is your shield big enough and strong enough for you to protect your family with? Because it's the spiritual heads of the household. You are going to have to step up in some place and take some hits for your children and for your wife. Your faith, given to you by God, is going to be strong enough to help you protect your family. The next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, clear up some ideas. This is not saving faith. This is not the helmet of you're now saved. All the armor you get when you're saved. So what is this helmet of? I think that you can find the answer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It's a short verse, and it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." See, you're already saved when you get the armor. You're saved, here's all your armor. So the helmet here is the hope of salvation. So if you're already saved, what is the ultimate hope of our salvation? that this helmet represents then? That's not a rhetorical question I'm asking. What is the hope of our salvation?
Christ's return, heaven.
Okay? The reality of heaven. So the commentaries that I read, it says this helmet, the hope of our salvation, the looking forward to the reality of heaven, is going to help protect us from discouragement. Because as Christians, it is easy to become discouraged. And if you think about specifically the people who would have read this, the original audience, the church in Ephesus, what was happening to Christians at the time that Paul was writing this letter? Okay? Persecution, fed to lions, burned at the stake, all of this stuff was going on. So you can see how back then they needed to keep their eyes on something else because life in this world was terrible for them. Their hope, what they were looking forward to, what protected them from discouragement was the reality of heaven. It would have been easy as you watched your wives and children, you know, dragged away in the middle of the night by Roman soldiers, the people kicking in your door, taking you away, being thrown into prison. It would have been very easy for them to say, is this Christianity thing worth it? And discouragement was something that they desperately had to fight against. So you put on this helmet as that, yes, heaven is real. Yes, you're going to be there one day. That is what this helmet of salvation is. The hope of a better life after death. And finally, we are supposed to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, God tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, like any weapon used by a soldier, it's not enough to just, oh, here's your sword, or here's your M4. What do you have to do with it?
Train.
You have to train with it. You have to train over and over and over. You have to become proficient in the use of that weapon. Otherwise, it's going to be worthless.
Right.
Okay? So think of a soldier who can field strip his M4 and reassemble it in less than 2 minutes. Okay, good. But he never, ever goes to the range. How effective is that soldier going to be in actual combat? None. He looks good. He looks the part. But he's never actually trained with his weapon. So if the sword is the Word of God and we are supposed to be trained with it, I ask the question. How proficient are you in the use of your standard issued weapon? Now, this right here, this Bible, this is not the sword. It contains the sword.
Right.
And here's what I mean by that. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil and Satan, you know, brought scripture out of context,
yeah,
did Jesus say, hold on, let me find the correct verse real quick? No, what did he do?
He knew it.
Okay? And this... How much of the Bible do you have memorized? How much do you have ready? I would argue that the scripture that you need at any moment, that's your sword. This right here is more like a multifaceted sheath. Has bunches of swords in it. And you pull out the right sword at the right time for the task at hand. Jesus knew instantly what sword to draw forth for the particular attack that Satan was bringing against him. So we have the truth that comes from God. We have the righteousness that comes from God. We have the peace of God. We have the faith that comes from God. And we have the Word of God, which is our weapon. So in conclusion, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are engaged. Even if you're an atheist in this room today, you are still engaged in spiritual warfare. You just don't realize you're captive. Okay, you just haven't awoken to your own captivity at this moment. And you're going to be engaged in spiritual warfare until either the day you die or until Christ comes back. So therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave any part of it undone. Don't leave any part of it unattended to. God is the author of the truth. He is the author of our righteousness, of our peace, of our salvation. And he's the author, he is the Word of God. But it is our responsibility to make sure we put that armor on. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're proficient in its use. Because we're going to be attacked by Satan. It's going to be, you know, overt at times, and sometimes it's going to be covert, sometimes very, very subtle. But attack us, he will. So are you making it a priority in your life to be prepared for the inevitable attacks by Satan? So I'm going to ask you, are you grounded in the truth? Because to be grounded in the truth, you have to know what that truth is. Are you fully trusting in the righteousness of Christ alone for your salvation? Do you have faith in Christ and who he says he is and what he did for us on the cross? And have you joined your faith with others, or are you trying to be a lone wolf Christian? Do you truly believe in the hope of heaven? And are you prepared to follow the orders of the captain of your salvation? And finally, can you use your sword for both attack and defense? Do you know your Bible well enough to use it when required and to use it effectively? If not, church is a great place to go. Think of a church as the armory where you go to have your armor mended, polished up, cleaned up, and strengthened, and where you can go to be trained in how to use it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time as men to gather together to study your word. Lord, I pray that each of us will take the idea of spiritual warfare seriously, that we would recognize that we are engaged in war, that we would rely on you for our strength, and that you would prepare us to withstand all the attacks that are coming. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.